I do miss the singing of hymns in the meetings. It's hard to do on Zoom, but I will just read one here. What will it be to dwell above and with the Lord of glory reign, since the blessed knowledge of his love so brightens all this dreary plain, no heart can think, no tongue can tell what joy 'twill be with Christ to dwell. When left this scene of faith and strife, the flesh and sense deceive no more. When we shall see the Prince of Life and all his works of grace explore, what heights and depths of love divine will there through endless ages shine? And God has fixed the happy day when the last tear shall dim our eyes, when he will wipe these tears away and fill our hearts with glad surprise to hear his voice and see his face and know the fullness of his grace. Just have a little prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus and that finished work, and how he has drawn us to himself, given us eternal life, a hope of being with him someday soon. Wonderful privileges that we have, many precious things that have been revealed to our hearts in the Word of God that has not been revealed in ages past. What a privileged people we are since coming to Christ. And there are many, many precious things for us to enjoy that we might know more of Christ, more of his ways, that we might know more of thyself, our Father, and more of thy ways, that we might know more of what it's like in thy presence as we even wait for the Lord to come. And so, our Father, we thank thee for the Word of God that helps us to enter into some things that we could have never entered into without it. We pray for thy people. There are a number that are not well. We know that thou art aware of every one of them. And so we pray for them, our Father, and ask that thou would be near and help and encourage and occupy the hearts with the heavenly things. We just pray, Father, for those that are not well. There are other kinds of exercises too. Concerns for the children of the saints. Rightly so, it's a wicked world that we've been living in. And so many things are there that are contrary to the mind of God. We pray that thou would put a hedge around the children, keep them, bless them, encourage them, draw them to Christ while they're young. We pray, our Father, for the exercises that older ones have, wanting to know more of the ways of God, wanting to be clear and accurate in what the Word of God has to say. And we just pray for thy help that each one would find it very important to search the Word for themselves and to get to know just what the Scriptures say. We know, our Father, there are many voices, many things that people are saying, and many times it's missing the mark. But the Word of God is there for us, and we just seek to know more of what the scriptures say. As we open the word this evening, we pray for thy blessing, that we would have some little glimpse of Christ, some little glimpse of eternity, some little glimpse of the atmosphere of heaven. What's it like there in thy presence now? And so, our Father, as we open the word, we ask thy blessing. There might be something for each heart here this evening that would cause us to rejoice and would cause us to want to go on more understanding what's in the word of God, applying it to the lives and living it out where we would get the blessing by doing so. And so, our Father, we commit these things also to thee. We ask that thou would be near in that most precious and worthy name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It's one of the times that I've sought to find some to give a little word, and it just wasn't working out. And I thought, well, you know, I haven't done it myself for a while, even though I'm not feeling 100% because of the COVID. There's been a few things on my heart that I've been enjoying. And I thought, well, I would just share them. Might be a little bit disjointed, but we'll see what the Lord does. The title I put over the little talk this evening, The Atmosphere of Heaven. What is it? What is it that is filling the whole scene of heaven above, where Christ and the Father and the Spirit are enjoying sweet fellowship together? Have you ever wondered what it's going to be like in the very presence of God in this atmosphere of heaven? Well, I think there's a few verses, and there must, no doubt, there's more than what came to my mind, and I'm sure some would be happy to share their thoughts as well, where we might get some clues. To begin with, we'll turn to one verse in Genesis, very familiar, chapter 1, verse 1. Before anything was created, it simply says, in the beginning, God. Then we know that creation came. But in the beginning, God. God was there. Now, I understand the word for God here is plural. We know in the Hebrew, we have singular, dual, plural, three or more. In the beginning, God. Then we read in John's Gospel, chapter 1, similar term. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in one of the translations, it says, He was in the beginning with God. So we can see we have God, and now we have the Word. The Lord Jesus was in the beginning. Before anything was created, He was there. We know that in Genesis 1, verse 2, that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Well, this, of course, is after some things were created, but it tells us that the Spirit of God was there when things were created. So we have God, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, all there in eternity past, enjoying sweet communion together. What would it have been like? No sin. All was in complete agreement. Father, the Son, the Spirit. All was completely in harmony, if I could use that term. No discordant sound. Everything for the glory of God. What a wonderful scene it must have been. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 39, know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart that the Lord, He is God in heaven above and upon earth beneath. There is none else. And then in chapter 26, verse 15, it says, look down from thy holy habitation from heaven and bless thy people Israel and the land which thou hast given us, as thou swearest unto our fathers, the land that floweth with milk and honey. So there we have God in heaven, that place that we find is that beauty of the enjoyment of the Father and the Son having sweet fellowship together. We know that some things did come in, but we want to just try to focus on what was in heaven. What was it? Who was there? What was going on? What was it like in eternity past? There are a few scriptures that I would like to also refer to. It says, in John 17, verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I try to consider these few verses. What was that glory? What was it where God in eternity past, what was he marked by? What was it that was there? What was this glory that the Lord speaks about? We don't know, but we can say this. It must have been a very beautiful situation where no sin has ever touched. We don't know anything about that, but we do know that there was something there that gave Christ the glory that he was wanting to have again with the Father. We find there was some kind of glory that the Son and the Father enjoyed in eternity past. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7, but we speak of the wisdom of God in a mystery, even in the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. This hidden wisdom was established before creation, hidden from all until the church was formed on the day of Pentecost. So what was it? Glory and wisdom marked that scene. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 8, It says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Another thing that happened in eternity past. That calling was established. Our calling, a holy calling. It was established there in eternity past. And we've been brought into the good of it today. There's another item that I would like to touch on in Titus chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. There's another something that happened in eternity past. The promise of eternal life. Another thing I would like to know more of. Eternal life. It's a quality of life. It's the life that Christ himself had. It's something of that glory that we've read about. It's something that has been given to every one of us that have come to know Christ as Savior. Eternal life, we have it. But do we really have it? Do we grasp it? Do we understand it? Do we enter into the quality of what that life is? That life that marked Christ himself. Wonderful. Few things that came to mind in reference to eternity past. There, the atmosphere of heaven, where these things were established before time began, established for your blessing and mine. And then the creation. John 1 verse 3 says that all things received being through him. We're talking about the Word. We're talking about Jesus. And without him was not one thing received being which has received its being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light appears in darkness, and the darkness apprehended it not. Here is the one that there in eternity past, with the Father, with the Spirit, enjoying that atmosphere of heaven, everything according to the mind of God, everything in perfection was there. And then he creates all things. Still in perfection. What he has done, it must be perfect. Oh, we know some things come in to spoil it. But when it was created, it was according to God's mind, according to his will. In Job chapter 38, we read this. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. So here's the question. Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measure thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched out the line upon it, whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together and all sons of God shouted for joy? Job couldn't answer. He wasn't there. But we've read a little bit about who was there? What was there? And here we find the morning stars singing together. I can't help but think that because of that atmosphere of heaven and the perfection of all that was created, they drew from the stars in their harmony one with another, no discordant sound. Everything was there for God's pleasure. In Psalm 136, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. Well, here, as we're looking back to eternity past, to the creation, there's something of this one. It's going to be of great value for everyone who has come to appreciate the person of Christ and his work. That one who was there in eternity past with that glory, and that one who was involved also in the creation of all things, he's the one that is marked by mercy that'll never change. His mercy endures forever. And as we go on, we'll find how important that's going to be. Colossians 1, verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him. And here's the few words I would like to emphasize. And for him. He's the beginning. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. Yes, this creation that we've been talking about, it was for God, for Christ. It was for their pleasure. It was for their glory. And it was a wonderful creation. And I think we only see how it's been affected since the fall. But what would it have been like before sin came in? What would it have been like before sin touched that creation? It must have been a glorious, beautiful creation. I remember your friend of mine, we went up to a conference in Scotland. We had a little time before one of the meetings, and we drove over to a spot, and we were looking down from the top of this hill. There's a beautiful blue lake, some white sailboats on it, the lush green all around it. He said, "It's beautiful, isn't it?" I had to say, "Yes, it's beautiful." But then he asked, "I wonder how much more before the fall. Sin has touched everything." Made me start to think. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hath laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands." Glory, his glory, in what he had created. And then in chapter 11, verse 3, "Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. Oh, there we have involved in that beautiful creation. What was it like? All I can do is try to imagine what it was like. God the Father, God the Son, active in this most wonderful act, creation in all of its perfection and beauty. All was good. Made according to the mind of God, everything magnified his glory. Now, we just deviate a little bit here. This one that we've been speaking about, this one there that occupied eternity past, this one that created all these things, he speaks from heaven. This magnificent, glorious God actually took time to speak to some. How much did they appreciate it? I don't know. He speaks many times. There's just a couple that comes to mind. Genesis chapter 21, verse 17. And God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Now I understand that when we read of the angel of God called out of heaven, it really was the person. And he speaks to this woman and what her circumstances were. And he hears the voice of this lad. And so I wonder how much she appreciated this voice from heaven. I don't know. But I think every one of us would have brightened up, or whatever the word we want to use, if we actually heard God's voice speak to us out of heaven. What would we think of that? What would we respond? How would that affect our lives? Another, in chapter 15, verse 5, And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. Abraham, hearing the voice of God. He heard God's voice more than once. Wonderful to have that privilege of hearing the voice of God. And it did affect him. We know that he sought to be faithful in everything. Whatever God said, it affected him. Even to the point of slaying his only son, he was affected by the voice that he heard from heaven. Another, in Genesis 28, verse 11, He lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took of these stones of that place and put them for his pillows and laid down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it, and behold, the Lord stood above it, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. And he tells him, The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it for thy and to thy seed. Again, God speaks from heaven. It had an effect. I don't know that we can say it had the same effect that it had with Abraham, but it had an effect. When God speaks, he has a purpose for everything that he says. Now, we might not hear the actual voice of God today, but he spoke. And he's still speaking. He's given us the word of God to help us, to guide us, to direct us, to give us a full, very clear picture of his mind, of everything that would ever come before us. His word is as perfect, either spoken or written. Now we know that translations are of men, and some things have been mistranslated here and there. But it should not discourage us, because we do have good helps, concordances to help us to search the word and find out the meanings of different words. And if we really want to, he that wills to do my will shall know the doctrine. And it's there. And we can understand what God has said and spoken through the written word. Wonderful. Not only have those that have we've just read about, and there's many more, that have heard God's voice and it had an effect on them. Well, we have God's voice as well in the written word that guide us and direct us in every matter that ever comes before us. But we know that was eternity past, and we know that creation was so perfect, and God speaks to different ones, but we're also very much aware that sin has come in. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" I think of that picture in eternity past. Perfect harmony. Everything according to the mind of God. Nothing out of place. Beautiful. Glorious. And he makes man. And he wants to bring man into the enjoyment of that atmosphere of heaven. He wants that fellowship that he was having with his son. He wants man to enjoy that as well. And he brings him into the garden, and he gives him a place of wonderful provision in every way. And he comes in the cool of the day, and he wants to have fellowship with the man. But he finds something happened. Sin has come in. The fellowship was broken. Man, instead of enjoying the presence of God and the mind of God, he hides himself. Sin has come in and broke the fellowship. So we have here Adam and his wife, they sinned. And he was allowed to continue, had children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, time went on. But that sin grew also. It came to a time where eventually the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of his thoughts, of his heart, was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Verse 17, and behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. God knew what was going to take place, but still it grieved him that man could have been in such a wonderful place of fellowship and enjoyment with God. Was man that was brought into this garden where everything was perfect, everything was for his blessing and care. And that one sin started a course of things where eventually all were marked by evil continually, except Noah and his family. How far away can man get from that scene that we've tried to describe in eternity past, where everything was perfect for the mind and ways of God? Everything was for his glory, nothing out of place, no sin in that eternity past. But what's happened? Man, willfulness, sin, had turned him so far away that all God could do was bring judgment. He starts over again, if we can use that term. Noah, his family. Well, Noah was one that walked with God, but we find that eventually he fails. But he did walk with God. And yet, there was inconsistency. So, time goes on. And here we have God in heaven. God in that place of glory and honor. And man knows something about it now. He's heard about it. And so what does he try to do? Genesis 11 and verse 3. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. They knew something of that. They knew something of heaven. And they wanted it. But they went after it in a wrong way. God has his way of sharing heaven with those that he wants there. Man was going to take all that he had been marked by and try to take it into heaven with this tower. But God wouldn't allow it. And so he caused there to be a division amongst people by language changes, and they were not able to accomplish what they sought to do. No, God has his way of sharing heaven with those that he wants there. In Exodus chapter 16, we have the children of Israel, verse 3, said unto them, would to God we had died in the land by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought forth us forth into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they walk in my way or no. We'll read on a little bit then in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. It says, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep his commandments, the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God, and earth also with all that is therein." What a gracious God we have. There again, if we can try to get a picture of what it is in the presence of God. In eternity past, the glory that was there, all that he enjoyed with the Son, all that was there, and man turning their back on God. And he brings Israel out of Egypt. He wants a people for himself. And they murmur. And yet God, in his mercy and grace, will do something for those people that has never been done before. He will rain food, bread from heaven. Again, what a miracle it is. Here, the very food of heaven is being brought down for man in their difficulties in the wilderness. What is it that they have come to appreciate? Bread from heaven. They can gather it every day except one. They can eat of that bread from heaven. They can be sustained by a God who cares for them, that one who wants fellowship with his creature, bread from heaven. And what happens? Well, we know. Eventually, they complained. What else can God do? Well, he works with them, and he sustains them, and he knows what is going to be needed to bring them into the land. And their sin eventually causes all over a certain age to die in the wilderness, but he still brings Israel into the land. He's wanting fellowship with these people. He makes, have them make the tabernacle. There will I meet with them. There will I commune with them. They're at the tabernacle. That's what he wants. He wants fellowship with man. He's still seeking it today. Fellowship with the Father and the Son is offered to each one of us. We enjoy those thoughts there in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life, for the life was manifest, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and manifest unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Well, I read those to emphasize we've been brought into a most wonderful relationship. Wonderful relationship. And I'm thinking that every person that is ever brought to Christ, every person that has had their sins forgiven, every person that has come to Christ for salvation, they are automatically brought into this fellowship with the Father and the Son. They can enjoy the atmosphere of heaven if they seek it out and try to understand it. Wonderful. Everyone that has come to Christ is automatically in that fellowship. But we don't understand it right away. And things come in, and it keeps us from the full enjoyment of that fellowship. We have a lot to learn. We make mistakes. That keeps us from the full enjoyment of that fellowship. We have a wonderful position we've been brought into, but we don't really understand all the blessings that's involved in walking with God. And there are a number of things that keep people from the full enjoyment of that fellowship. We hear people say, join the church of your choice. No. No, you're already part of that most wonderful fellowship. You're part of the church. We're part of the body of Christ, part of the bride of Christ. To go breaking it up into different factions, it keeps us from the fullness of the enjoyment of walking with God, of fellowship with the Father and the Son. There were some that walked with God. Genesis 5:24 tells us about Enoch. He walked with God, and God took him. I wonder, what was the fellowship they enjoyed as they walked together? Walked with God, and God took him. We can enjoy that now. And there are certain things that will help us to enter more and more into the fuller enjoyment of that fellowship. We also read that Genesis 6, verse 9, that Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Walking with God takes an effort. Enoch was taken. Wonderful. But Noah was not taken right away. And we find that he deviates from that wonderful enjoyment of fellowship. We'll not go into the details of it. He did walk with God for a while. And I think this is the important point. We can walk with God, but it takes an effort. When the scriptures are brought before us, and there's need for an adjustment here and there, if we're going to continue walking with God, enjoying to the fullest the fellowship with the Father and the Son, we adjust. We want to be functioning according to his mind, according to his pleasure. And so we adjust. And there are times where, dear saints, they don't adjust for some reason. Something keeps them from enjoying it to the fullness. And so they might have walked with God for a while, but something comes in and keeps them from that fullness of enjoyment of fellowship. How can we do this? In the home, we can have that fellowship. First Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. One that ruleth his house well, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Fellowship in the home, fellowship with the Father and the Son, by functioning according to God's mind, by having that family, that atmosphere in the home, the atmosphere of heaven, walking with God, conducting such things in such a way where the Lord has that place to guide and to direct in the home. In the church, Colossians 1:18, he's the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and all things that he might have the preeminence. Well, in the church as well, can walk with God, can have fellowship with the Father and the Son by giving Christ the place that he and he alone deserves, that place of preeminence. And it's not just words. It has to do with our lives, our actions. If we find in the Word of God that a certain thing is desired by the Lord, put it into practice. It gives him the preeminence, not something else. And we have to say that none of us are perfect, and we might have to be adjusting things for many days to come, even until the Lord himself comes. But to do it and to enjoy fellowship with the Father and the Son, to walk with God in the home, to walk with God in the assembly, wonderful privileges that are still available to every one of us. Well, now, one last thought. Revelation 4, verse 1. The atmosphere of heaven. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things that must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. The first beast was like a lion, the second was like a calf, and the third beast had the face of a man, and the fourth beast like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts, and each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and rested day and night, saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was, and is to come. And when these beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him, and that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Well, now, we had a look at eternity past, and what little I could try to put together in that atmosphere of heaven, and how God wanted man to be enjoying that atmosphere of heaven, and how sin came in and spoiled it. And yet God in his mercy still works with us and draws us and helps us. And we who have come to know Christ as our Savior can enter more into that enjoyment of fellowship with the Father and the Son. And in a coming day, a coming eternity future, we might say, There's going to be that atmosphere of heaven. Christ is going to have that place of glory and honor above all others. And all that are there are going to fall before him and worship him and honor him, for he is worthy. What a wonderful Savior we have. Atmosphere of heaven. Can it be enjoyed today? I'll give you a couple little thoughts. We're getting closer to the Lord's return. The enemy would use all that he can to keep us from walking with God. Each epistle brings before us warnings of the pitfalls that some have fallen into. But I think there's one beautiful picture of one who, in the face of all of that, walks with God. I'm thinking of Gaius in the third epistle of John. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. So, here's one. This is how to have fellowship with the Father and the Son. This is how to have the greatest enjoyment of the Christian life. This is how to walk with God, by walking in the truth and letting it govern us in all we say and do. Now, the last verse of the third epistle of John says this, I trust I shall shortly see thee. We shall speak face to face. Peace to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Yes, this was John writing to Gaius, but I think it also is very applicable to Christ himself when he comes. The atmosphere of heaven. Peace be to thee. And as we wait, greet the friends by name. Each of the Lord's people, every one of them, they're valuable to God. Jesus died for all of them. They are the ones that we should seek to encourage and to build up and to help to go on more and more in that pathway of faith, walking with God, having fellowship with the Father and the Son as we wait for the coming of our Savior. We'll just have a little prayer. Our God and Father, just a few disjointed thoughts here this evening. But the desire is that our hearts might be more and more attracted to the atmosphere of heaven and how we can be enjoying it more to the fullest by walking in the truth, by walking with God. And so we pray that each one of us would have more and more of that desire to be here for the glory of Christ, to bring pleasure to the Father and the Son by the things we do and what we say as we wait to be taken out of this scene and to be enjoying that atmosphere of heaven more perfectly. And so we commit ourselves to thee, and thank thee for every blessing in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Don. I don't think they were disjointed thoughts. I thought they had it pretty good put together. And I was thinking of, you hear people lots of times saying, I can't wait to go to heaven to see so-and-so, my husband or some other people we know, but it's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where it talks about the Lord coming, descending from heaven with a shout and so forth. at the end of that, it says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So it's nice if our concentration about going to heaven is to be with the Lord and not thinking about, I mean, it's going to be nice to see our family, our grandparents and our parents and other people that will be there. But I think the main thing is we're going to see the Lord, and it's going to be awesome. And like you read in Revelation 4, you know, John's one of the few people in the Bible, I think, that explains some things about what heaven's going to be like. Most people can't explain it. Even Moses and Elias at the Transfiguration, they didn't talk about heaven, what they've seen in heaven. And even Paul, when he was caught up into the third heaven, he didn't talk about, explain how wonderful it was up there and what he saw. So we're kind of going to have to wait to get a full view of what heaven's going to be like and what our Savior.
You know, when we think of eternity past, you know, Dawn was talking about in the beginning, God, you know, but that was before matter and space and time and energy and motion, everything that happened during creation. And, you know, and God, you know, is spirit, you know, so there was, you know, God had no form. You know, we talk about the eye of the Lord, you know, or the arm of the Lord. He doesn't have an eye or arm as like we have, because he's spirit. So when we think of eternity past, you know, that verses, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor even entered into the heart of man, the things, you know, it's because, you know, that we have no concept of, I mean, we think in a matter of time, you know, but here we have God that always was, you know, and our finite minds can't even comprehend anything like that. So, you know, God had no form. And Don talked about, you know, the glory, you know, and that's what Moses asks is, he's, I beseech you, show me your glory. Show me you, you know, and I want to see. And the Lord says, you would never be able to see me and live, you know, because of the glory. So that, you know, and so when the Lord Jesus spoke of that glory that he had with the Father before the world was, that was that because it was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, you know, and can take all that in, but we can't because we're more mortal people, you know, and it's just, that Colossians says, you know, well, first I'll go back here. In John's gospel, it says that for the law was given, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten of the Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now, where declared means to led forth, expounded, or he manifested him, or he made him known, but only in a way that, you know, that's actually when he told Philip, when, you know, he that has seen me has seen the Father. That's the only way that we could even be able to get a glimpse of God. He had to become a man like unto us, you know, to be able to, for us to see him, you know, like he told Moses, no man is, you know, can see me and live. I was jotting down things when Dawn was talking and so on. Again, in the beginning, God, you know, that, and in the beginning was the Word, and that word is logos, which means thought or concept. Again, you know, there was no form. There was no form. I'll just leave it at that. But we see that in Colossians, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So we see God in the person of Jesus Christ. And again, I you know, Don turned to that, but Revelation, you know, 4 and 5, you know, is we get a glimpse of what heaven is like. And you've got to remember that, you know, John is seeing this in a vision. So, you know, you kind of wonder, I mean, was it really a, you know, like a sea of glass? You know, was it really jasper and sardis? And, you know, I'm sorry, not sardis, but, what's the stone? Oh, well, whatever. But anyway, you know, when he sees, you know, one that's sitting on the throne, you know, and he's seeing this in a vision. And I get kind of confused on what we're actually going to see, because you see the one who sits on the throne, but then when you get to chapter 5, it says, you know, it talks about the lion of the tribe of Judah. It says, and I beheld in the midst of the throne. So are we seeing, will we be seeing three? Will we be seeing one who's the you know, fullness of the Godhead body? I don't know, you know, but it's just, we can't, again, eternity past, his glory, that's, we can never comprehend or be able to see, but because he became a man, he's now, he enables us to be able to actually see him face to face, you know, in the person of Jesus Christ, and, or however that's going to be, you know, there was another verse that in Colossians, you know, Dawn went to 1 John. I went to Colossians. Set your affections on things that are above, not on the things of the earth. You know, that's how we have that, you know, keeping that fellowship, you know, it starts in the heart, you know. In fact, I think it was Wednesday night, we were going through, I think it's in Timothy, and somebody mentioned Daniel, you know, in the midst of everything, you know, but, you know, it's, you know, not only did it have to do with the king's food, but it says, and Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's food or probably with anything else. You know, I think it was a question of about when can, you know, laws that, you know, disobey the law of the land when they come in conflict with, you know, the law of God. But it starts in the heart, you know, and, you know, the purpose in your heart, that you will not defy yourself. The purpose in your heart that you have fellowship, that's where it all begins. Then, yeah, because God works from the inside out, not from the outside in. Anyway, those are my thoughts. I rambled on a lot, but so.
Yeah, that's good.
I think a lot of times on words, things that we were told, we know all these words that we read about, almost all. But now it's like, I understand mercy, what God had for me, his love, when love is mentioned, he died for me. It creates understanding in my heart, different than any understanding that you can read about. Just the fact that we can understand who we're talking to when we pray, when we ask something, knowing that he hears, he's like looking at you and listening. It's just something that has been given to us. It's overwhelming. Just the minor things that we know about him. But it's so big at that. Even bigger when we meet him, when we will be with him. That's how I think. What will it be like? Thank you, Dawn.
I was thinking about that glory, like what Joe was talking about and what you were saying, so magnificent in a way. It's almost surprising that he would want us to be in his presence. But the verse caught my eye in Psalm 65, verse 4, says, "Blessed is the man who thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he might dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even thy holy temple." And I think probably the New Testament equivalent of that would be in John 6:44. I think maybe Dad may have read that, but it says that no man can come unto me except the Father draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So he wants us to be there. He chooses us in spite of how much glory he has and what we are, that he wants us to be near him.
Yes.
It's hard to understand. Not more people want this, or it's like Adam and Eve, they believe a lie. How blind can a blind man be? How dark can the darkness be?
It's like that hymn that says, how many children say, I'd like to go to heaven, and I forget the rest of it, but something about, yet they have to realize they have to have their sins forgiven. People don't think they're sinful enough to have to go repent of their sins and by faith believe.
Yeah. Didn't someone just, in a Zoom session two or three back, it made a point, or I don't know, maybe somewhere else, but anyway, I thought it was a good point that we are not really sinners because we sin, but it's the other way around. We sin because we're sinners. And that's kind of a lot of people think, well, I haven't done as bad as the next guy or whatever, but that doesn't change our nature. Our nature is just as bad as the one that is the worst sinner, because we're made out of the same stuff.
Yeah, people don't realize that we're born sinners, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
It's not only because of what we do, it's because of what we are.
Yeah, we are, right.
Yeah, but a dog barks because he's a dog. You know, it's just... To Eldon, to answer your thing about the, you know, why, you know, can't people see, you know, in 2 Corinthians 4 says, if our gospel be hidden, it's hidden to them that are lost, and whom the God of this age has blinded the minds of them who believe not. That's the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You know, and it's, I rejected their gospel several times before I got saved. You know, the Spirit of God just did his job, you know, and it convicted me. The more, you know, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I hear several believers will say, you know, that, you know, if you live, before men, you know, you'll draw them to Christ. Yeah, but the scripture says that faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. There are a lot of good people that, quote, good people that are in the world, you know, that aren't saved, you know, and so good moral people, you know, and But it's faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And, you know, the word of God was just presented to me, and the Spirit of God used the word of God to convict me of my sin. But I didn't, you know, I thought I was okay. You know, I was, quote, religious. I went to church, you know, but wasn't really religious, but.
It's not of works, lest any man should boast.
Yeah. That's why, you know, we have to preach the word, you know, and, you know, and our life should back up our words, you know. So the testimony of our lips and the testimony of our life.